You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus.
And Sherry, right now, I feel like saying, shall we continue? Because last week, we were talking to Deacon Bob Fishman about our Jewish mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And although we can never say enough about Mary, the mother of Jesus, we started talking about Jesus in Scripture, which naturally makes us want to know more about the whole family.
Well, let me go back and remind everyone that Deacon Bob Fishman, at one time, was an Orthodox Jew. He studied to prove Jesus was not the Messiah. He learned Jesus is the Messiah and eventually converted to the Catholic faith. Interestingly enough, I have a sweet daughter-in-law who is Jewish, and I was telling her about Deacon Bob, and she said, I want to read what he wrote. And I thought, ooh, okay.
Very good.
Well, last time we were talking with Deacon Bob, we were talking about Jesus as a young boy in the temple, and he was reading from Scripture.
Right.
So this show will begin right where we left off.
Good deal. Well, our blessed Lord, he loved to read from Scripture, and he went to synagogue, as was his custom, according to Scripture. And there is a section that I always found very interesting. It's right at the beginning of his ministry, and St. Luke really puts it forward, and I believe it's around chapter 4 of St. Luke. And we all know the Scripture. Jesus is in the temple. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he starts reading from it. And he turns to a specific passage and reads it. Now, on the surface, we've heard that passage before, and, you know, he came to set the captives free and all of that. He's quoting from Isaiah. And then he says, it's fulfilled in your hearing. But what people don't realize is that Luke is getting a more subtle message here. There's more to it than meets the eye. In the Jewish faith, there is a saying called Simchat Torah. And it means the circle of the Torah. And what that is they have daily readings, just like we do at Mass. And they read through the Torah every day. And on Simchat Torah, a specific day of the year, they will read the last scripture in Deuteronomy and the very first scripture of Genesis, so that the circle of the Torah continues and is unbroken. Well, here we have Jesus in the temple, and he's supposed to read the daily readings. And instead, he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to a different passage. He turns to a passage that is only read every 50 years at the Jubilee year. And he turns to that passage and starts reading it. And then at the end of it, he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And I know people were first off shocked, because imagine going to daily Mass, and instead of the deacon or the priest reading the gospel for the day, they just opened up and said, you know, I think I'll read this one instead, and started with a whole different reading. People would be, hey, wait a second, what's going on here? And then at the end, if he sat down and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, people would go, whoa, you know, back the Bible bus up. What did he just say? And it was the same thing with our blessed Lord. People were astonished because he's reading a Jubilee year passage, which is about Elijah and the Messianic era coming. And he finishes this passage and says, today it's happening. It's fulfilled in your hearing. And boy, oh boy, you know, people, well, they reacted just like they did in Scripture, saying, who is this guy? What's he talking about? How can he say that? And it's a powerful way to begin studying Scripture. And I love the study of Scripture because sometimes people pick up the Bible and they treat it like it's a novel, or they treat it like it's Gone with the Wind or something. Or they, right. You know, they do the old St. Francis thing where they just open up a page and stick their finger in it and go, well, this looks good for today. But what they don't realize is that the Bible is a library, and it's like walking into a public library. So if you walk into a public library, there are sections about history, there's sections about romance, about poetry, about stories, there's all kinds of advice and different things. Same thing with the Bible. It is a library, and depending on what you're reading and who it was written for and when it was written and who it's written to, you have to have an understanding of what's going on. So you're not just sticking your finger in the Bible or just opening to a page and going, well, this one looks good. It helps you to understand. That's why sometimes people say, well, how come it says in the Old Testament to do this, and then in the New Testament it says to do this? Well, it's a library, and there were different things. Remember, the church grew, and with each covenant relationship with our blessed Lord, things changed. It started off with a covenant with Adam and Eve, then it grew to a family with Noah, then it grew to a nation and a kingdom under David, and then, of course, universal under our blessed Lord. And when you look at all these things, as the people expanded and their beliefs in God expanded and their tribal mentality changed to a communal mentality, to a large city mentality, it grew as well. So when you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, okay, when was this written and who was it written to? What am I reading here? Am I in the history section of the library, or am I in the story section or the poetry section, or am I in the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters? What's going on, and who's writing it, and who is it addressed to? And then you'll have a great understanding of Scripture, and it'll become more alive to you.
That's so true. Like we were always taught in seminary, you must understand the Sitz im Leben. Everything that Deacon Bob's talking about here, you need to know the times, the people, what are the major events.
That's
and
right.
You know, if you know all of that, then you're going to know all of history a lot better. And of course, you're going to certainly know Scripture a lot better. And if you don't, it's sort of like, you know, reading the dictionary, looking for a plot.
That's right.
Oh, well put. I do wonder why, though, more emphasis isn't given to when Jesus was in the temple at around age 12. To me, it was more the fact that he had disappeared. His mom and dad mm-hmm. were looking for him. They found him. They didn't understand. But he's saying the Messiah is coming. I mean, the Messiah is saying, I'm coming. And I thought, why isn't there more emphasis on that?
Yeah, that's a good point, because there are so many messianic prophecies. When I was converting to Christianity and trying to prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, I only studied the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. And there's over 300 of them that deal with the Messiah or the Messianic age. As the more I studied, the more I knew it had to be Jesus. It couldn't be anyone else. From the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, would ride into town on a donkey, would be bruised for our iniquities, would be crucified, would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of these things are prophecies in the Old Testament. And they're not just general prophecies like, you know, somebody in the crowd has a backache or something like that. They're specific prophecies. I mean, he could have rode into town on a camel.
Right.
He could have rode into town on an elephant. Why a donkey? And yet, hundreds of years before it happened, a little prophet named Zechariah says he's coming into town on a donkey. And he'll be born in a place called Bethlehem. A minor prophet named Micah predicts that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's how the wise men even knew that. They were waiting for it. And all these prophecies came to be fulfilled in our blessed Lord's life. And it, when you look at it, you go, oh my goodness, you know, how could people miss this? But they missed it because, like I tell people, sometimes they'll say to me, Deacon Bob, how come Jewish people, if they have the Scriptures, don't believe in Jesus? And I go, oh, oy vey, here we go, right? Why don't they believe it? Well, many times it's because of tradition, because it's like asking someone who is Irish or Italian to convert to becoming, you know, something else. and they identify with their beliefs, their religion, as a culture. So if you ask someone who's Irish to convert to becoming Italian, they both have good food and bad tempers, but, you know, it's a long stretch.
You're getting personal here.
That's right. Well, and you know, that when we talk about our Blessed Lord and things like that, I always tell people, think about a piece of candy. And for years and years, the Jewish people studied the wrapper around the candy. And they studied it until they thought they knew it backwards and forwards. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he was the candy that the wrapper was all about. And they missed the sweetness of the candy itself because they had spent so much time studying and restudying the wrapper that when the candy was exposed, so to speak, they said, you know, no, we must study the wrapper and continue to study the wrapper. And that's sad because Jesus is what the scriptures are all about. It all ties into him. And our Blessed Lady, you know, her act of saying yes in salvation history brought this to be, that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, to physically carry God in her womb. Eternity would step into time, and all of civilization would never be the same.
Beautifully put. And you know, through all of the things that you have told us, Deacon Bob, and that you do it beautifully, I must add, and I know our listeners just love to hear you speak about all of this, and I bet none of them ever thought of the Jewish people being the first rappers.
Oh,
that's good.
Oh, I'm leaving right now.
Okay. Sorry. I know it wasn't funny.
I liked it. I might use it.
Yes. Okay. Very good.
Well, as you look at that, one of the things I wanted to go back to, because it really struck me when you were talking about the circle of the Torah.
Yes.
And what was happening and how they had this as part of the worship in the synagogue. And it reminded me of some of the earlier forms of the Mass, when we used to end each Mass by reading from John, the first part of John. We ended each Mass with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh." And we would just read that opening paragraph from John, and that was it. The Mass was then over, because technically what we had done is we had begun the next Mass.
Wow. Very good. And you know, that's exactly right. The very first chapter of Genesis in Hebrew is called Bereshit, and it means the beginning, in the beginning. And so when you were saying that and quoting from John, I immediately thought of that, because that's how the very first line in Genesis begins. And the entire chapter is the Hebrew word Bereshit, which means beginning, in the beginning. And it's supposed to never end, so that when we read Scripture, it not only has fed people in the past, but it feeds people now, and it'll feed people in the future. That's why we would often say, tell your children and your children's children, and tell them the stories. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I don't know Scripture very well. And I'll say, well, you know, get yourself a good Catholic Bible or even a children's Bible and start off by reading the stories, stories that Cecil B. DeMille never made movies out of or that Disney never made a cartoon out of, but stories that are of the heroes of our faith, people like Judith, who is a wonderful heroine of our faith, Esther, Queen Esther, another great female hero that many people don't know the story of. And, of course, all the great heroes of Moses, David, Daniel, all of those guys, you know, great stuff. But learn the stories so you can pass them on to your children and they can tell it to their children.
It is a shame how many times people just don't see the connection and they separate the old from the new. When it's, like you said before, it's one library. It's
That's
not
right.
Technically, it's not a book. It's a whole series of books, and they're all linked together. And I love the way you just connected the beautiful gospel according to John to the opening part of Genesis.
Yes.
And the two must be read together, and the whole story. And someday we'll just have to sit down and do an entire show just on the Judges
And oh, yeah.
People are excited when they learn that, number one, what a judge was. They weren't like, you know, Judith was not like Judge Judy.
Right. That's right.
But there she was. And a judge was the leader of the tribes at that time. And they would only come to a position of authority and power when they were needed.
Right. And, you know, the book of Judges, and again, Judges and 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, they all have great stories in them. The stories of Elijah, of Elisha, and in Judges you have a whole series of characters. Even Samson was a judge. And, you know, they dealt with troubles in the Promised Land, and the fortunes of Israel often depended on their obedience to God's law at that time. And they would often meet and help settle disputes, especially among tribal chieftains in the area. And when you read through it, it's an exciting book. For people who think, you know, the Bible is boring, I say, wrong answer, recruit. Back it up, you know. What I say is check out 1 and 2 Samuel. Check out Judges. Check out 1 and 2 Kings and read some of these stories. And they're short. They're only about 4 or 5 pages long, each little story. But I'll tell you what, they're filled with action and excitement, and, oh, it gets the blood going.
I love it. Before it starts boiling, our blood, that is, let's take a quick break and listen to this week's Faith and Freedom Minute. Stay with us. We'll be back with Deacon Bob Fishman in just a minute.
Sherry, as a Knight of Columbus, myself, it gives me great pride to be able to introduce to you Doug Old Mixon.
In a speech to the Knights of Columbus several years ago, Justice Scalia said, "God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed." His words remind us that what is considered worldly wisdom is often inconsistent with Christian faith. And even more so, the prevailing wisdom often ridicules what our faith teaches as truth. Jesus promised that his followers would experience persecution and even death for preaching the message of humanity's true origin and fall from grace, and God's redemption through his direct intervention in human history. In every era, we are called to be faithful to this message. As Catholics and as Knights of Columbus, we are prepared to receive the ridicule of this modern age. Are you?
Thanks so much to the Knights of Columbus and Doug Old Mixon. And so we don't run out of time this week. Let's get back to Deacon Bob Fishman and his stories, really interesting, about the Bible. Deacon Bob, we left with you talking about the book of Judges and Samuel, and really, if people would just read them, they wouldn't need TV, so to speak.
That's true.
What other great things would you suggest that we look into so we can know more about the Bible, understand it, and it not seem like such a big task to read it?
That's a great question. Well, the Bible follows a timeline all the way through the Scriptures. And many of the stories are connected or interconnected. But I always encourage people to read the stories that they're unfamiliar with. So like the book of Judith. It's only maybe 10 or 12 pages, but it is a beautiful story, and it has a great corollary to Our Blessed Lady. It's like a prototype for it. I also encourage people to read, of course, Esther and some of the other hero stories in Scripture. The Psalms are always good for daily reflection and also for just peace of your spirit and praying to God. And you can pray with the Scriptures. One of the things I love about being Catholic is that we have so many tools at our disposal. And one of the tools is a method called Lectio Divina, and it means the divine word. And one of the ways that I was taught from Mother Angelica's sisters years ago, I was still new, trying to learn different prayer methods and things, and they said to me, well, here's what we do. And they said, we start off, we'll take a passage or a paragraph of Scripture, and read it at normal speed. Okay? Mm-hmm. So you read it at normal speed. And then they said, now read that same passage again at a slower speed. And so you read it again. And then the third time through, read it as slowly as you can, word by word. And one or two words or a phrase will jump out at you. It'll speak to you. And pray with that phrase or those words. And sure enough, I would try it, and it worked. And you get great insights into Scripture if you slow down a little bit. You don't have to read, you know, the entire book of Matthew in, you know, 35 minutes. You know, here we go, start the clock or anything. Take your time. Read the stories and then think about them. Ask God to open up your mind with the Holy Spirit and allow you insights that you never caught before or that you never thought about before, even stories that are very familiar to you. And it'll deepen your love relationship with our Lord and bring you into a closer union with Him through the use of Scripture.
We are taught as ordained ministers, and Deacon Bob, I'm sure you'll back me up on this, we are supposed to always preach on the Scripture. And how many times do you go in and attend somebody else's Mass, and what you're hearing happens to be something to do with the running of the parish or some social problem that happens to be bouncing around in the area, and Scripture is just left dangling?
Yes, and that is sad, because even when I'm instructing lectors on how to read and to proclaim the Scriptures, you know, I want them first to read it themselves, be prepared for when they do proclaim it before the congregation, because it is a ministry, and it is something that you shouldn't just rush in the last 5 minutes and go, okay, what's the first reading? I'm reader number one. Because if you do that, then it sounds rushed, and people don't get as much out of it. You're proclaiming the Word of God and the words of God to the congregation. So do it with a seriousness of spirit. And oftentimes I've heard ministers who preach on just about everything except the Scripture. And sometimes that's sad, because I want the people to get a deeper understanding, and we're not there for our own entertainment. I often tell people, Mass is not mine. I don't get up there and do what Deacon Bob should do. I do what the church tells me to do, to read the Gospels and to proclaim the Scriptures and to speak on that. And you don't have to speak for a long time, and you don't have to speak so the clouds open up and you hear Charlton Heston's voice or anything. But you speak and you teach people and you share with them wisdom that you've learned by being ordained, or that you've learned through the study of Scripture or from Bible commentaries and things, and give them deep insights. That's what separates us from some of the Protestant ministers who may proclaim, you know, talk about their summer vacation for 40 minutes and very rarely touch on a Scripture passage. Whereas we as Catholics, we should focus in. That should be our central part of when we give a homily. It shouldn't be about Deacon Bob. We can include a personal story or two that might tie in with the Scriptures. But it's supposed to be proclaiming the words of God to the people and giving them a deeper understanding. You know, I would much rather have someone come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I've read that passage a million times and I never got that out of it. Thank you for that. Than saying, oh, you're such a great speaker, or that was, you know, very entertaining. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that it changed them inside, because that's what it's about, an inner transformation. And so when we come to Mass, not only is eternity stepping into time on the altar, but we're proclaiming the words of Almighty God to the people and trying to give them an understanding that will lift their spirits as well.
As we look at what is in Scripture, and as we're trying to connect it, and you're doing a great job of helping us to understand how to do that, doesn't it sometimes make you just want to reach in there and look for something more, especially about Mary, because we have so little written about her?
Oh, yes. What I like to do is I glean from the saints, because my friend, Dr. Hahn, Scott Hahn, used to say years ago, we all steal from each other. And most of the time we're stealing from saints, you know. And it's true. We borrow things because they had great insights and they knew things that maybe we didn't understand. And oftentimes I will read, like, for instance, Fulton Sheen has a magnificent book about Mary called The World's Greatest Love. Mm-hmm. I love it. Yes. It's a great book. It's kind of hard to find, but I think it's still in print. And it gives you a great understanding of Our Lady in a contemporary English style. But I also like reading about, like, St. Louis de Montfort mm-hmm. and many of the saints who wrote things for our benefit, so that we could have a deeper understanding of the scriptures and of the passages. And many times they wrestled with the same things we wrestle as well.
Yes, and it shows how important it is. You said gleaning from the saints, and it's a wonderful thing. And also it reminds us that without tradition, without that oral tradition and the writings of others outside of that which we have proclaimed to be Holy Scripture, we wouldn't know enough.
That's right.
Certainly wouldn't be satisfying to inquiring minds like ours.
That's right.
Right.
And that's one of the beauties of our church. We not only have sacred scripture, but we have sacred tradition. And we have to remember that we were a church for 25 years before one word of the New Testament was ever written, which is amazing. And our church spread through people teaching and sharing with others and telling them the stories and then writing letters and writing them down and writing things to help boost up their communities or to help correct a wrong that they saw going on. Almost everyone has what I call a hunger for the holy. The inside of us, there is this hunger. We know that there's something larger than ourselves.
Wow.
And we have a hunger for it. And as we study the scriptures and develop a closer relationship, plus many of our devotions are designed to bring us to a deeper relationship with God. And we have meditation masters like St. John of the Cross or St. Therese of Lisieux or St. Teresa of Avila, great things. And I tell people, especially during Lent, instead of giving up something, add to. What are you adding to? And, you know, maybe add the lives of the saints, or maybe read a book written by a saint.
Deacon Bob, we're just listening, and we've got less than a minute to go.
All right.
So I have to thank you for being with us and sharing your knowledge, your love of Mary, and for knowing that Jesus is our Messiah. Thanks also to Doug Oldmixon and his Knight of Columbus Faith and Freedom Minute. Follow us on Facebook and all social media. And Father Jim, could we have your blessing?
Almighty God, we treasure each and every insight that you give us to your love. And may that love now come upon us as a blessing and bless us all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.